Action. All right. It's good to be with you all this evening. It is good to see those of you that have returned tonight to hear the second part of this lesson. Those that did not or were not here this morning, you did miss not quite half of the lesson. I only got through three. I couldn't do 3.5 statements of Jesus on the cross, but I did 3 this morning, not 4. And we'll do the other 4 this evening. When we are looking at this and being mindful of one of the reasons that we are here and gather together on the first day of every week, we remember the Lord's death. And some of you that did not have the opportunity to do that this morning did that in partaking of these emblems this evening. You remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and the things that were eminently important about those events in His life, because they are important for us. I think about that this morning. We have read 2 portions of the 4 accounts that are found within the New Testament, and even the scriptures that I have on here from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19 are only portions of the complete events from the day that He goes, stands trial, and through His resurrection. It doesn't even cover, what we've got up here doesn't even cover His resurrection. These are the passages where you will find the comments that Jesus makes while He's suffering on the cross. And so this evening, after thinking back briefly about what we looked at this morning, we talked about, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do, is with the first statement that He would have made on the cross. Followed up by, assuredly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise, talking to the thief on the cross that had repented and confessed Him at that particular time. And then, as was read in this passage tonight from John chapter 19, the fact that Jesus, in His dying moments, still took the time to make sure that His mother was cared for, talking at His mother, woman, behold your son, pointing to the beloved disciple John, and then saying, behold your mother. And you see, when you read the text this evening, that John immediately did what? He took her into his own home. Those are the 3 things that we talked about this morning. So this evening, we want to begin with a passage of Scripture that I have in the English up here on the screen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? More often than not, we might read it in one of the contexts, and it's Mark 15, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's probably more poetic than the way it's written in English, isn't it? But when you consider everything that Christ has gone through up to this point, and then to be repeating something that was stated by David in the Psalms, it is interesting again to consider the suffering of our Savior. It is not only physical, but it is also a mental anguish that has gone on with this, an emotional mental strain upon our Lord. Remember that just shortly after He was arrested in the garden, what did His disciples do? They scattered. John followed Him evidently into the home of the high priest. Peter was there in the area outside and denying Christ, but the rest of them had scattered. And you think about that. That would have caused Him pain also. Remember that when Peter denied Him that third time, there's one of those texts that talks about Jesus turning and looking at Peter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, there's a statement there made by the Apostle Paul that gives us part of the reason why Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross right now. And to hear these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It paints a picture at least, and I know that God does not just completely move, have nothing to do with the Savior anymore. But at this particular point, it's important for us to understand that one of the reasons Jesus went to the cross was for our sins. And for Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is at this point that we read what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. While hanging on that cross, there is the symbolism of the atonement sacrifice that you find in the book of Leviticus. Jesus Christ is not only the sacrifice, but he is also the scapegoat all in one. In Leviticus, that scapegoat, the priest would take his hands and place it on the head of that scapegoat, and that scapegoat, all of the sins of the nation would be pronounced, and they would be in the body of that scapegoat. What we see right here and what Paul's talking about is Jesus being that scapegoat. If there is a reason for God to turn his face from his son, it is the fact that not that he was a sinner, was the fact that he had become sin for us. And sin is so ugly that God's eyes, according to Habakkuk, are too pure to look upon it. Now we know that God did not forsake him completely because God raised him from the dead, didn't he? But for this period of time, while he's hanging on the cross, the shame of an entire worldwide community is upon him. Think about that for just a moment. If Christ didn't have enough burden as it was going to the knowing he was going to the cross, this right here was the burden of them all. He carried our sins with him on that cross. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 verses 4 through 5 says it this way. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The last words of that particular verse, that particular passage, are also echoed by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You see what's happened. Jesus has become sin, and God cannot look upon him. And so Peter said, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This death was absolutely necessary. We've seen in the book of Romans on our Wednesday night study that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We hear the Apostle Paul say, there is none righteous. We know that the wages of sin is death. And so what Jesus Christ has done for us and hanging on the cross right now, bearing the sins of the world, he is suffering the punishment that we deserve. And he did it because he loved us. I look at this and I see him. And I think we can also recognize other things that had transpired prior to this. You go to Luke chapter 22 or 23. Go back to Luke with me if you would for just a moment. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. I keep saying Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 22 verse 39. Through 46. And I want you to read with me, because if you remember the prayer in the garden, that scene that took place right there, remember the physical strain that he was under even before he was nailed to the cross. It's because he knew the burden that he would bear. And you look at what's said right here, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." How intense this prayer must have really been is the way it's described to us. To think about the Son of God needing to be ministered to by an angel to be strengthened, and that the intensity, I mean, let's put it this way. We've been in this building, in this auditorium, when it's been warm, and we know what it's like to sweat just sitting in place. But have you ever been in prayer so intense that it brought that type of physical awareness to you at the same time? That it drained that much energy from you physically? The Son of God was going through that. And He would take that burden to the cross, where He would die on that cross, knowing that as He was bearing the sins of the world, that He would take and say what He said to His Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was through that suffering, though, that Jesus Christ would learn obedience. It is through that suffering that He became the author of our eternal salvation. When you look at Hebrews chapter 5, and you look at verses 7 through 9, you see this picture again being expressed. And if you'll turn there with me for just a moment, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Listen to the writer here, because obedience was necessary on the part of the Son. He would not have been there on the cross had He said, "No, I don't want to do this." He would not have been there on the cross had He decided that, "I don't want to obey my Father." But He went there. It was through obedience that we learn what He did. So in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." There is hope in these words. Even though it seems like these are words of desperation, there is hope for us in these words, because Jesus was willingly going to the cross for us. There are hope in these words because what I see there is the obedience of the Son toward the Father. There is hope because He became the author of our salvation. There is a fifth thing that Jesus says on the cross, and it was part of our text in John chapter 19. Two simple words: "I thirst." Again, having gone through the beatings that He's endured, having experienced nails being driven through His hands and through His feet, having to struggle to keep Himself up just so He can be able to breathe on the cross, coming to this point in time, what we're seeing is a man who is suffering physically, experiencing pain like you and I may experience pain. What words like this show to me are the humanity of Jesus Christ. You see, what I have written on the screen is really what I believe. Yes, this is the Son of God. This was God in the flesh hanging on that cross. He was deity. But He was also fully 100% man. I thirst. Seems simple. Not necessarily out of the ordinary. And the other criminals on the cross might have said something very similar at this stage in their crucifixion as well. But it reveals a human side to Jesus. It lets me know that this suffering that He's going through is for a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, we see this. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. There is something that we have in common with our Savior. And even though we may not fully and completely understand deity as it is, we can understand the physical side of life, can't we? We understand what it means to suffer. And we've all suffered in different and various ways. But think about pain. How many of you have had broken bones? How many of you, like Carl, have had surgery to replace knees or anything like that, joints, and know what the pain that comes? But you know that pain's temporary, don't you? It eventually goes away. That type of pain didn't bring about death. That suffering that you went through didn't necessarily bring you to that point of death at this time. Christ is on the cross and He's saying, I thirst. And revealing that human side of Him. And what happens? He's given a vessel of sour wine. Now, it depends on which account you read, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That sour wine, in some cases, is wine mingled with gall. Sour wine, you know that's not going to be something that's necessarily going to quench the thirst. You know, it just isn't capable of doing that. And I'm not sure that even though I in my study and looking at what happens, this wine being mixed with gall was supposed to be some form of sedative to kind of eliminate some of the pain that he's suffering and maybe even help speed up the death a little bit. But someone says that they were, when you hear that it was just some type of sedative, they're saying they're being compassionate. No, they were not being compassionate. I'm sorry, I don't buy into that. They wanted Him to die. They wanted Him to suffer. And He's hanging on this cross doing that very thing. But He was given a vessel of sour wine, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to His mouth. But you know what? There's something else that goes along with this. In John chapter 19, there's a reminder there that there was a constant reviling of Jesus while He was suspended on that cross. Maybe not necessarily directly in John chapter 19, knowing, but when you go to Matthew chapter 27, and you look at verse 48, here's where the lack of compassion truly rings loud. Because the rest said, let Him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save Him. Oh, He's up there. They've already made fun of Him. If you're the Son of God, take yourself down from the cross. Now they're just saying, well, let's see if Elijah will come. Let's see if everything that He said would take place or could take place will take place. If He's the Son of God, He doesn't have to die on this tree. But He did. And those simple words, I thirst, come from a man who is suffering, come from a man who has a physical need at this particular time. He was tempted, just like you and I were. He felt emotions, just like you and I did. But can you believe that it was impossible for one of those people that are around that cross to just show a little compassion and give him something to slake his thirst? You know, we might think, well, our prison system, they get that last meal. I don't know that Christ was afforded anything like that, according to Scriptures. Or they might provide water to a dying man to try to provide them some form of comfort, but that was not the case on this day. They wanted to see Jesus Christ die. Number 6. It is finished. That was read from John chapter 19 in our reading this evening. And what we don't have is the last phrase in John chapter 19, because there's one more thing that Jesus will say. But right here, this phrase, "it is finished," comes to us. And it immediately, there should be a question that is asked on our part. Well, what is finished? Well, if we answer this question, that's one of those things that it will enable us to be able to better reach out to others. Because when you hear that phrase, "it is finished," is there more to this statement than just simply dying? Oh, absolutely. Much, much more than "I'm dying." Remember, Jesus Christ has committed no sin. Remember, He is innocent now of all of the lies and the charges that have been brought against Him by the Jews, by everybody that came to Pilate. Pilate knew He was innocent of the charges against Him. He knew that He should be set free. So when you hear that phrase, "it is finished," it should tell us that there was a purpose for His being here and hanging on this tree. So what is finished? Remember what we read back in Luke chapter 22? That cup, that burden that Jesus prayed about to be taken away? Even though He's bearing that burden on the cross, that part of His work is finished. The very burden that He had asked God to relieve and said, "if it's possible, remove this cup from me." But that obedient Son said, "not my will but yours be done." It is amazing to hear these words and understand that that's just part of it. Why was He there? He was there because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was there so that He could die once for all. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. What is finished is His part in the work of redemption for mankind. He is the propitiation for man's sins. His work, His part in God's eternal plan, has been fulfilled. After He has arisen from the grave, after He has been with His disciples for a while, and before He ascends back into heaven, Jesus Christ will tell them in Luke chapter 24 that all things that were written about Him in the prophets, the law of the prophets, and the Psalms has been what? Fulfilled. It is finished. That's what took place. When you consider that, "it is finished" are powerful words. We have been redeemed with precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 points that out to us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we're justified by His blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that same blood that Jesus shed is the blood that will forgive us, cleanse us from all sin or all unrighteousness today when we err. So it is finished. The work that began back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. And God told Eve that her seed would bruise his heel on the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his head on the heel of the seed. It's finished right here. When Jesus Christ comes forth from the grave and is victorious over death, He obtains victory over the serpent and gives us the same opportunity for victory. And finally, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The last breath of Christ. Death follows immediately. We kind of painted a picture this morning of how Christ could have died using the Journal of American Medicine to paint this picture. One other thing that would have been stated in that same article is that when Jesus died on the cross, when that soldier pierced his side, there would come forth water mixed with blood. The soldier, with almost a surgeon's precision, knew exactly what they were doing when they were thrusting that spear into the side of Jesus. Whether they came up directly underneath the rib cage or whether it was in a small separation in the ribs, they pricked the pericardial sac around the heart. And it had already filled with fluid, with water. They were able to pronounce him dead. Just prior to that last breath, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He dies with a prayer on his lips, a prayer of assurance. And I remember being taught as a child this little prayer that I have up on the screen right now. We might have taught it to some of our own children at various times in their lives. But do you remember ever going to bed at night and saying your prayers as a little child and saying, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I remember that. We now have assurance through the words of Jesus Christ that that can happen for us if we're faithful to Him. But this is the Son of God saying, Father, I commit my spirit, or commit into your hands my spirit. This man of sorrows gave his life for us. And yes, it was by the power of the resurrection that he was truly proven to be the Son of God. But the pain, the agony that is witnessed in 6 hours on the cross are so powerful, so meaningful to us nearly 2,000 years later. And we sing our songs, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What an agonizing 6 hours our Savior suffered. What an amazing life. What an amazing 6 hours it was. Because He hung there for you and for me. Take out your songbooks. I want to say this. One day a year is not enough to remember our Lord and what He did for us. And I know that we remember in the memorial feast every first day of the week His sacrifice. But there should never go a day that we ever take for granted the great sacrifice, the great love that required a sacrifice, and the great love that allowed Himself to be sacrificed. Because it is a blessing that we did not deserve. It is the grace of God revealed to us in the Lamb of God. He died for our sins. Now, if you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight's a good time to do it. If you truly understand what Jesus did on that cross, He did it for you. His blood was shed for you, for me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? There were people that didn't. That's why He went to the cross. But those that ultimately did, they acted and they responded in that faith. They repented of their sins. They confessed Him before men. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They wanted the power of the blood in their life. And it can be in yours this very night. If you're an erring child of God, it's time to reconcile. It's time to come home, back to the sheepfold. Don't try to convince yourself that you do not have sin, because 1 John specifically says, if we think that, the truth is not in us. But if we are willing to confess our sins, God is faithful. He is just. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Take advantage of the Lord's invitation to you this evening. Save your soul. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.
And close thine eyes again.